our theme that we've had for the last several weeks, this series on following Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, really does mean to try to live as he lived, do as he did, be obedient, and also be inspirational to others to do the same. Last week, Joel talked about how 1 Corinthians 9 compares following Jesus to the idea of running a race. That's not the only place you'll find that theme, that concept, that idea, but certainly it is found there. And I appreciated particularly the emphasis in that text and that Joel shared about the necessity for strict training. Like it or not, disciples of Christ must subject themselves to discipline. I mean, even the idea, disciple discipline, has the same root, doesn't it? Today's lesson, it's about the discipline of keeping the pace. For many of us, maybe that's the most difficult thing, is to keep the pace. You know, we decide we're going to run the race, but keeping the pace is difficult, especially when we're letting someone else set the pace, when we're having to accept the instruction that the discipline is handed down by our coach. Galatians 5:25. And this is the verse, the key verse that we'll be talking about that fits this idea and where the idea comes from. So, and in context, it differentiates between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's there, the works of the flesh are there, and the idea that we're to be able to identify which is which and which one we are to incorporate in our lives, which one we are to embrace, we're to follow, we're to implement. And in the context there, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. You hear that? Keep the pace, right? Keep the pace. My paraphrase for today's lesson might be, keep the pace set by your divine counselor and coach. Who is that? Well, the Holy Spirit. Accept that and keep the pace that he sets. The New Testament concept is typically the idea of a foot race. That's the one that's usually emphasized there. Now, they had other kinds of races, you know, back in the first century. They had chariot races, and I'm sure they had horse races and other kinds of things. But primarily, when it's talk about the Christian life, it's that idea of the foot race. But I couldn't help but think about NASCAR, okay? Couldn't help but think about that. You know, and the pace car in NASCAR races, the pace car, it sets the initial speed. It's that one that, you know, goes out in front of the pack, you know, and kind of goes around a lap or two and kind of sets that pace, gets them all warmed up and ready to go. But how many of you know that once that pace car leaves the track, they don't keep that pace, right? It's then when the pedal hits the metal, right? And then it's all out and go. It just sets the initial pace. Well, I'm thankful that when we are keeping the pace, being led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit doesn't do us that way. He doesn't just get us started and then leave us on our own. He continues to set the pace throughout our race. And we need to keep in pace with the Spirit. Certainly, the best example that we're ever going to find of someone who kept the pace is going to be Jesus, right? And again, following Jesus. Jesus kept the pace. From his conception to his crucifixion, Jesus kept the pace with the Spirit of God. He moved by the Spirit, was led by the Spirit throughout his life. It was almost as if he trained, though, for 30 years, you know, because we read our gospel accounts, right, and we don't find a lot of information about him, right, in that early stage. It's as if he was training, if he was being prepared for the race. Okay? And sometimes we forget that it's important that we prepare for the race. That you know, it's important that we get conditioned, that we get trained, that we get prepared for that race. Jesus spent 30 years, it appears like, getting prepared for that. And that was almost as if he waited at the starting blocks, you know, just poised and ready, you know, for that starter pistol. You go, boom, and it's off, right? Well, scripturally speaking, I think that happened, and it wasn't a starter pistol that went off, but you might remember at his baptism that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Remember that? And the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I'm well pleased." It was as if that was the christening and then the launching. Because it's interesting to me that Jesus, immediately after his baptism, was led into the wilderness. Now, the term there that's translated led is a nautical term. And it means launched. It's a term they used for a ship when it was launched. The Spirit launched him, okay? So the starting pistol, hey, this is my son. I love him. I'm well pleased. It was like that was the race starts now. Now, how many of you know, though, that that initial lap or two wasn't the easiest? Because if you know from the scripture, he was tempted of the devil for 40 days, right? That wasn't the easiest. That first leg of the race was kind of tough. And you know, for new believers, sometimes that's true. We think that when they first confess Jesus, it's going to be easy street right away. Not necessarily, folks. Sometimes that's when Satan comes at us the hardest, because he doesn't want us to run the race. He wants us to quit right now. He wants us to stop. He wants us to give up. And the best time he thinks he can trip us up is right at the beginning. You know what? We got to keep the pace with the Spirit of God. It's not just getting off to a good start, right? It's to keep the pace so we have a good finish. I think it's also interesting that Romans 1:4 tells us, even at Jesus' resurrection, it says that he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. So it's interesting. See, from the beginning, then conceived of the Spirit, led by the Spirit throughout his life, and then raised by the Spirit. These are perfect example. Perfect example. Having said that, as I read through the Gospels and I got out concordances and I checked all kinds of versions and translations, and my suspicion was confirmed. There is no place I can find where it ever says Jesus ran. I just can't find it. Where Jesus ran. Now, I'd be surprised if the case were that he never ran, though, because, I mean, the Hebrew writer stresses that he was tempted in all points as we were, that he experienced life just as we do, yet he didn't sin. So I'd be real surprised if he never ran. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says this, and Joel mentioned this text last week. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's how it starts. Now, if you read the preceding chapter, it's about the faith chapter. It's about this long list of heroes, you know, in the scripture who lived by faith, who were led by the Spirit in their life, as much as, again, they understood God's leading. You know, that they did that, and they set the example, and they lived that. And now they are that great cloud of witnesses who are watching from the stands as we run. So that idea of we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, it says, we know that, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then it says, and let us run with perseverance the what? The race marked out for us. Next verse, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, who? Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, it says we're to run a race, right? Now, we got people in the stands, but are we to fix our eyes on them? No. Who are we fixing our eyes on? Jesus. Now, like I say, scripturally, I don't read where he ever physically ran. I believe he did. Spiritually speaking, in theory at least, the idea is he has run before us. He's the one, as the Spirit set his pace, we are to follow. He's now our pace car, okay? We're to follow him, fix our eyes on him. We're to run as he ran. You understand that? He's the example of how the pace was set in life for him, and we're to have the pace set for us. Jesus ran, spiritually speaking. And if we're going to follow him, we will run too. We will run too. Yet, his race was not a 100-yard dash. I'll go so far to say it wasn't even really a marathon. It was a lifelong journey of running and pursuing, again, the Spirit of God and what God would have him to do and how God would have him to live. There were times when he paused walked, jogged, sprinted. And that's the way it's going to be in our life too. Not just physically speaking, I'm talking about spiritually. Now, there's a precise term used by the runner enthusiasts. Now, I'm going to be careful how I pronounce it. It's Barfleck. It's Swedish. Barfleck. Okay. But again, what it means is a speed play. Okay? Speed play. And I got this confirmed. I actually called Matt Dutton to ask, okay? Okay, because he's a runner. So I called, hey, oh, I had Melissa do it for me, okay? Because I was embarrassed. And I wanted to ask, how do you pronounce that word? You know? And he wasn't real sure, so we looked it up, okay? You got to, but Barfleck, okay? And again, it's the idea of running at variable speeds. It's the idea of mixing slow, moderate pace runs with periodic short bursts. And it's used in training and preparing so that you can be optimized with the energy and the strength and the ability you have. And to be able to know when to kick it and be able to know when to, okay, I need to pace myself here. And so it's used in training, but it really helps them in long distance running particularly. I think it's interesting, again, that as you read on in Hebrews chapter 12, you find this idea of being sensitive to divine discipline. It really says there that we should never reject the Lord's discipline. He disciplines those he loves. And we're to treat hardship even as discipline. So that's interesting to me. And remember how it starts about running the race. Sometimes when we run the race, we're going to have some things in the road that may try to trip us up or deter us or send us on a detour. But we need to be understanding that those are maybe disciplines that we are to just endure and to get over and get past and keep running, keep moving. One of the things that's often overlooked, though, and I kind of hinted at this a minute ago, but that I believe we need to look to Jesus about in the way that he was able to keep the pace, was that Jesus rested. Jesus rested. And not just once in a while. He actually did it often. And as we look at our scriptures, we look through the Gospels, we can see this. He was always, it seemed like, on the move, at least towards his goal. But again, I don't find references there where he was ever hurried, where he allowed people to hurry him, to pressure him, to force him to move at a different pace than the Spirit was setting. So there were times when the Spirit was prompting him to rest, and he did it. He was very aware of time, but he didn't let the pressure of the ticking clock, or should I say the shifting shadow of the sundial, get the better of him. We do that sometimes, do we not? Do we let the pressures of the time constraints get to us? But Jesus didn't do that. He was aware of time. He understood it. And he created it. But he didn't let time rule him because he allowed for the Spirit to set the pace. Even in his rest. Now, here's just a few instances, and I'll have on the overhead. You can look at them later if you'd like and look at the context. But in John 4:6, we find there again that Jesus was tired and he rested at the well in Samaria. This is what it says. He was tired, so he sat down to rest. And that's where he had that encounter with the Samaritan woman. So, but again, he sat down to rest. Luke 4:16 says it was his custom to observe Sabbath day, to do that each week. Now, obviously, he did that not just as a custom, but it was the law, and he kept the law perfectly. He did not sin, but the law was, remember, what did the Ten Commandments say? You know, 6 days work, on the Sabbath, the seventh day, you rest, just as God worked 6 days and rested, right? And Jesus followed that. Luke 22:39 indicates that he routinely went to the garden. And I'm not talking about he went to the garden to plant or to sow or to cultivate or to clear. No, that's not what he went to the garden for. He went to the garden rest. He went to the garden, and it appears like to get away from the crowds at times, to just be alone with his disciples, to get refreshed. Mark 4:38 says he slept in the boat with his head resting on a pillow. Maybe you remember that one again, where Jesus was in the boat and he was fast asleep and a storm came up and the disciples get all worried and concerned. And they go down and say, "Hey, Jesus, don't you care if we drowned?" You know, and he got up and calmed the storm. But he was asleep in the boat. He was resting. Mark 6:45 is just one instance where he took time away to pray. He did that often. Sometimes he'd go up on the mountain to pray. Sometimes he would withdraw by himself to pray. We have a lot more record that he was praying, and we don't have record of what he prayed about than we have where he prayed and it's recorded what he prayed about. But he spent a lot of time in prayer. Sometimes I think we forget that that's a time of rest. That's a time of rest. Jesus rested. I wonder, could it be that sometimes we hit the wall because we fail to be keeping the pace with the Spirit as Jesus did as far as rest is concerned? What do you think? Think that ever happens? When we're moving in our own strength, by our own power, or by our own ability, you know, we're moving by somebody's pace. Maybe it's the pace that people are setting for us. Maybe it's the pace that we're setting for ourselves, but not the Spirit's pace. We're not being sensitive to that. And so we end up reaching a point of total exhaustion. And I'm not just talking about physical exhaustion. Maybe emotionally spent. Maybe spiritually worn and frazzled because we haven't been sensitive to the pace of spirits. Now, I confess, this is part of the lesson I need to listen to, and I believe we all do, but I also confess that it appeals to me at times, many times, because I'm a Clydesdale. Now, once again, if you don't know what that is, that's runner's jargon. It means an overweight runner. Okay? Because, you know, those who are challenged in that way, you know, aren't necessarily prone to take off running, you know? Let's leisurely make our way over there, okay? I'm going to pace myself for other reasons, okay? Or maybe we'll run for a little while, and then I'm done with the run, okay? I don't know how many times I'll say to young folks, I'll say, "Hey, I'll race you over there," and I'll say, "You win." I don't take a step. You know, so sometimes I'm a Clydesdale, but I don't want to be a Clydesdale spiritually speaking. I don't want to be weighted down with so many things, you know, again, that I don't want to run. You know what I'm talking about? That I'm so weighted down with worries or concerns or anxieties that Jesus would say, "Hey, don't worry about that. There's enough time to worry about that tomorrow. Right now, seek me first. Kingdom of God first. Put me first. Get in step with that. Get in pace here with me and move." My age is also slowing me down a bit. And I think it's got to do with the graying hair. It must be. Or my hair's thinning out, because I think there must be something about hair that gives you, wait a minute, Samson, right? Must be the hair thing. Sometimes, age, you know, several years ago, we were in Michigan at the time, and the church I was pastoring there, the anniversary of September 11th, it was the very next year, we decided that we were going to invite all of the EMTs and policemen and women, nurses, doctors in the area. We were going to invite firefighters, and we were going to come and honor them in our church. And just let them know how much we appreciated, you know, all that they had done. And, you know, it kind of took that wake-up call for some of us to recognize, right, how blessed we are to have people who are willing at a heartbeat to lay their life down for us. So we had a lot of things prepared for the event. Had one of these buildings where all of these chairs, we took them up and rearranged them and put out tables. We had a banquet for them and all that. So we're getting that ready. And we also had, it was a basketball court, okay, is what we met on. We had a basketball court, volleyball court. We built it that way, you know, for intention to have be multipurpose. And we had these basketball nets that were on either side. And you put this thing in there and you physically crank them up out of the way. And so I was doing that. And I'd done it, I don't know how many times before, but I was doing that after a long day moving things. And I got this pain. I ignored it. Or tried to. Couldn't. So it was still there. So I laid that tool down. And being the macho guy I am, not wanting anybody to know that, you know, I might be hurting, I kind of slipped away quietly into a classroom and sat down on the floor, you know, and I started feeling numbness in the arm and cold sweats, you know, and clammy, and I thought, you're having a heart attack, you idiot, you know, but I still sat there. And somebody, though, got to looking for me, and they found me, and they called the, you know, 911, and here came the ambulance, and they rushed me to the hospital and done a bunch of tests, and kept me overnight. And as it turned out, everything pointed to a heart attack. The enzyme levels were through the roof. They found all I did was I strained a pectoral muscle very badly. They said that my enzyme levels were so high, it was as if they thought I might have been working out all day at the gym. And I hadn't been. I thought, well, wow, why pay gym dues? Just work for the church, right? Get all the exercise you need. But praise God, it wasn't my heart. There was several tests after that. It wasn't that. But you know what the doctors told me to do? The doctor says, well, you need to slow down. You just need to slow down. He says, you're not 30 anymore. And I sure wasn't. He said, you're not 30 anymore. And I said, well, I know that. And he said, so, and you need to, you know, get away from a lot of the stress in your life. He says, what is it you do? And he looked and he says, oh, you're a pastor. You see, so he tweaked it a bit. He said, you need to find a way where the stress doesn't get to you. So guess what? I learned some lessons there. Yeah, I did. And one of the things I learned was I not only need to pace myself physically, but I need to be routinely getting the rest that I need from on high. Because, you know, what do you do with the stress? You can't walk. How many of you want a stress-free life? Die. Go to heaven. Not going to find it here. There's stress. We can't get away from all of it. We need to know how to handle it, all right? And so when the stress comes, we need to rest in the arms of the Father. We need to go to Him. Jesus, I think a lot of times He went up on the mountain alone was to leave some stuff, some burdens, you know. I don't think we do that enough. We need to rest. So I learned some things about pacing myself, both physically and spiritually. And we all need to learn that. We do. Now, have I graduated? Do I have that all worked out? Am I doing it perfectly? No, but I learned some valuable lessons I need to continue to apply. How many of you know this is true? You can't burn the candle at both ends for too long without burning yourself out. You know that. You know that physically, you know that emotionally, that's spiritually true too. We can't do it. See, we might look at Jesus' life and say, well, He was burning the candle on both ends. No, He wasn't. But He had a fire within Him that kept Him burning. Never got snuffed out. And there were times, I'm sure, when it flamed up, and there were times when it flickered low, but it never went out. Never went out. And may our lives be like that too. Runners know that there's a transition phase between aerobic and anaerobic exercise. When it becomes impossible for the respiratory and cardiovascular system to deliver necessary oxygen, it just can't keep up. And what happens instead then is lactic acid builds up in the muscles and it produces this tired, heavy feeling. And you ever get a tired, heavy feeling? Maybe it's from listening to my sermon, I don't know. But you get that tired, or maybe you've just eaten way too much and you go lay down on it, you know. But when we feel that way, we don't certainly want to get up and run, right? We have heavy feelings produced from all kinds of other things, and we just feel like, wow, I can't get up. But sometimes it's because we're burning the candle on both ends, and we're the ones lighting the fire, and we're the ones fanning it into flame. And sometimes some of those need to be snuffed out so that the flame of God can burn brightly within us. That kind of a pace just can't be sustained very long. And I do believe there's this spiritual dimension in which this is true. We can take on too much. We can find ourselves exhausted. And particularly, again, as I've said before, when we're attempting to do it all in our own strength. In some respects, the church is to be a rest area, but not a retirement home. I think some people think the church is a retirement home. You know, I'll come to the church, you know, and just rest all the time. Okay, I'm just going to sit back my laurels. No, the church is meant to be a rest area where we come, I believe, and we get refreshed. Where we come and we get built up. We come and we get the spiritual exercise that we need in the learning and the mutual encouragement, as they say, and the spurring one another on to love and good works. But it's not a retirement home. We're to come for rest, yes, and refreshment, but for what purpose? I think it's interesting. We talked about Jesus resting, but I think it's interesting that if you study his life again, he rarely, if ever, took a day off. You might say, well, wait a minute, Steve, you said that he took the Sabbath, that he exercised that. You know, he rested on the Sabbath. Yes, he did. But you know what he also did on the Sabbath a lot? Taught, healed. He got criticized for doing it, but he did it, right? So he rested on the Sabbath as God intended for him to, but that didn't ever mean that he was not going to rise to the challenge when the Spirit motivated him to serve. People thought that, well, that's my excuse for my personal downtime. No, no, you know, it was time with God, but to rest and be refreshed, to serve. And he taught that very emphatically. And casual read, again, will show that he was always being willing to be interrupted from his personal downtime. Think about it. He appeared to need to get away, wanted to get away, told the disciples, let's go away to a quiet place for a while. And multitudes followed him. They followed him, and so guess what? They were there, and it was almost like he took a deep breath, stood up, you know, and led by the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, he began to teach, and then he fed the multitudes. Remember all that? Well, that was supposed to be his day off. He paused from prayer. There's that time, remember, when he was up on the mountainside and he was praying all night, it says. You know, we might think, well, man, didn't he need to get some sleep? I think, but that he was devoting that time to prayer. He may have slept some, but I'll tell you what. How many of you know if you're praying and you're sleeping and praying and sleeping, it's restful sleep? You know that, isn't it? I've had people say, boy, I don't ever want to fall asleep while I'm praying. If I'm going to fall asleep, I hope it's while I'm praying. You know, remember that prayer you're taught when you were a little kid? If I die before I wake. Wow, no wonder kids had nightmares. But praying can be refreshing before we lay down and be resting in the arms of God already and fall asleep in his arms. How many of you know that's a good thing? That's a good thing. So I don't know if he was fervently in prayer that whole night long or he was easing in and out of it. I don't know. But I do know this, that when the Spirit prompted him, when the Spirit let him know that the disciples were in trouble out in the lake, that he said, well, you know what? It's my night off. Don't bother me. No, what did he do? He got up, he went down, he walked in the water, remember? You show me a time when he had a day off. I can't find it. I get calls all the time from people who say, well, I hate to bother you on your day off. And they're usually calling on Sunday. Or sometimes, for some reason, people think I got Monday off. I get that a lot. People call, well, I hate to bother you on your day off. Monday's not my day off. Was my day off. I kind of take Friday nights off when I can, and Saturday mornings and Saturday afternoon, and I kind of do a 24-hour thing that way when I can. But you know what? You know, life happens, right? Life happens. And That's not a complaint. Please understand me. That's not a complaint. But again, Jesus was always ready and willing, right, to raise, get up, and serve. And we need to be that way, too, if we're really keeping pace, don't we? We need to be willing to do that too. We really do. The few times that Jesus stopped on his way to work, did you ever know he did that? He was on his way to work. He was on his way to heal somebody once, and some woman touched the hem of his garment. He said, get away from me. I'm busy. No, he didn't, did he? He paused and attended her needs. There were other times he was on his way to heal, on his way to places, and people along the road would just capture his attention. They'd call out to him. He would stop and meet their needs. So it wasn't stopping to grab a Starbucks. It was to serve and to help somebody else. And at a time when you'd think that he would have just wanted to bask in some long overdue praise. And I'm talking about the time, you know, when he came into Jerusalem there. We call it the triumphal entry, you know, and all the people were praising him. You think, boy, wow, I want to just bask in that for a day or two. Some of the accounts indicate that within just a matter of hours, he was clearing the temple. And if you know that story, that he exerted some energy, did he not? Did he do that? He exerted some energy. And the scripture actually says that the reason he did that was that the zeal of the Father consumed him. He was pretty enthusiastic about it, wasn't he? That something arose and he said, you know what? The passion within him, the zeal within him, he rose to do something and exerting energy in it. How did he do it? How in the world did he keep up the pace? How did he do that? I mean, how was he always going on healing and teaching and counseling and comforting and serving and laying down his life? For how in the world did he do that? Well, he was super Jesus. That's why. He was God in the flesh. Yes, he was. His humanity limited him like our humanity. How did he do it? Well, somehow he got the energy whenever he needed it. And I believe that the answer primarily is yes, because he was in constant communion with his Father, as we should be and could be. It was also that he let the Holy Spirit set the pace. He let the Spirit set the pace. He was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Now, all this gave me a lot of reason for prayerful thought about our giveaway yesterday and our community block party scheduled for this Saturday. Some would say, perhaps maybe some of you would say, we're taking on way too much. It is just too much too soon. Now, from a purely physical perspective, purely looking at it that way, we could say, oh, yeah, well, maybe there's a point there. Maybe we are. Having said that, most of our members participated in some way with the giveaway. Collecting, caring, sorting, promoting, recruiting, praying. And because of that, that pulling together, that pooling resources, we not only pulled it off, I believe God got great glory. Some people went way beyond the call of duty. And if I started mentioning names, I'd probably leave somebody out that deserved. But they didn't do it for that. They didn't do it for recognition. Did it to serve. There was more than one person, again, expressed concern for my well-being, that I was overdoing it. And I will tell you, I had concern for others at times when I was working alongside them, when I was seeing what they were doing. I said, whoa, take it easy. Don't try to lift that. Don't you know, get somebody to help, you know, because and I was concerned for them too. But it's great when the body is concerned for one another, and the body realizes that, yeah, God has orchestrated this organism. It's not a organization, this organism of believers, this body of believers where we all work together and we can, with God's help, can accomplish so much more than any of us can do it individually. And I just thank you, church, for all the work that you put into that. Hundreds of people were blessed because of that. I appreciate that very, very much. There are others that didn't think it was necessarily too much. They just feel it was a waste of time, a waste of our energies. I have heard that, not necessarily from people within this body, but I've heard that. People think it's a social gospel. It's focused only on meeting physical needs. It neglects spiritual needs. We don't have our focus right. That's certainly not my intent. That's not the intent of the church here. Yes, we're reaching out to people to meet some physical needs, but always with the intention of we want to meet their spiritual needs. We want to introduce them to the one who can give them true rest, the one who can set the pace for them in their life that will remove a lot of the stress to give them a lot of blessing in their life and eternal life in heaven with God. That's our ultimate goal. So those 50 or 60 people who were here yesterday morning early and lined up, well, they got to hear a little mini sermon. It was short, it was sweet, it was to the point. But again, pointing them to the greatest giveaway of all time 2,000 years ago when God gave his son Jesus. We want them to hear that. We want them to know that. Was it a waste of time? I don't believe that for a minute. Not a minute. But I do know this. That if we strive to keep the pace, Satan will use all kinds of things to try to trip us up. We talked about that earlier, how he wants to trip us up early on. He wants to trip us up every lap. And he will try all kinds of things to dissuade us and to stop us from following Jesus and being like Jesus and serving like Jesus and loving like Jesus. He'll try all kinds of things. And one of his most horrible tools, one of his worst tricks, is to use people on the sidelines, armchair quarterbacks, would-be runners, who think they know what they would do if they were in our shoes. They know how they'd set the pace if the situation was there for them. And of course, they would always leave us in the dust. But remember, we said that those on the sidelines that we're supposed to be listening to their cheers on are those people of faith who've run the race. It's usually not the ones we're running with that are criticizing. Oh, they may be running a lap behind, but they're just trying to keep up. They're just running too. All of us trying to keep in step with the Spirit. Those are not usually the people criticizing, are they? It's the people on the sidelines. And to be honest, my patience wears thin with critics. And when it does, I need to recall the earlier words from Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you don't grow weary in his heart. There's a time to rest. No doubt about it. There is a time to rest. We need time in God's word, time in prayer. We need time refreshed in worship. We need time encouraging one another. We need time sometimes just to lay our head on a pillow and get some physical rest. There is a time for that, but there's a time to run. Let's never forget that we're blessed to rest so that we can rise to run. I heard of a man just the other day who owned a gun collection, had all kinds of guns in it, from old antique muskets to, M1s, you know. He had target pistols, and he had self-defense weapons. He had these, had this great collection, beautiful collection. Anyone who is a gun enthusiast, they would just, wow, they would have been in awe of his collection. And he was interviewed, and a guy asked him, said, hey, so which of your collection, which gun in your collection have you found to be the most accurate? And he began to give a textbook answer. You know, well, from what I've read, the books I've read, the magazines, the articles, so-and-so says, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they said, no. Which have you found to be the most reliable, the most accurate? He said, I don't know. I haven't a clue. I've never fired any of them. And I think we can be like that sometimes. We're all about the textbook answers, you know. And when it comes to running, like I did, I did some reading. Obviously, I went to a runner's dictionary to find out what fartlek meant, okay? So you can do the research, you can do that, and we can get all kinds of ideas. We can study runners. But do we run? Do we ever fire a shot? And there can be those who have their preferences about translations, their opinions about how best to live out our lives, the convictions about how they think the gospel ought to be shared. But are they running? They fire a shot. We need to exercise. We need to train. We need to ponder. We need to plan. But we need to run. Get some rest this afternoon if you can. Because guess what? Tomorrow, it's off to the races. May the Spirit set the pace for us. May the Spirit do that. May we be sensitive to the Spirit, what God wants us to do, to move in His timing, as he prompts, as he encourages. And there's going to be times when he's going to set the pace by saying, you know what, you need to rest. And you know what, we need some rest. Especially after a very exhausting, exhilarating run. Amen? We need that. But again, it's not, okay, now I can rest from here on out. One of our elders asked me this morning, he said, okay, so we got one more big push next weekend, right? And then we can rest. And I said, well, we can rest a little bit this week, and then we got a big push, and then we can rest for a little while, and then we got our Faith Promise rally. But you know what? We had over a dozen people yesterday sign cards that said they want me to contact them. It's off to the races, folks. And we pray for more of that, right? It's off to the races. And it might be a different pace. But we're off to the races. May the Spirit set the pace. May we be willing to get up and run when He calls us. Let us rest when He calls us to that. But you know what? There's a race to be run. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Who shows us, right? I just said. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for all the good that you have done in our lives. I want to thank you, Father, for every blessing we've received from your hand. I want to thank you, God, the greatest blessing of all, that being our Savior, Jesus, your Son, who you gave so freely. I want to thank you, God, for this church and the way that people work together and pull together and serve together.